Let us open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 14 to verse 19 is our text, and we'll read from verse 14 to verse 21 on page 1243 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. The Heavenly Father, we pray that by your wisdom and love, you help us to understand these amazing words. And Father, that we might see the great possibilities of your power working in our hearts, in our lives, so that the fullness of God might be dwelling in us and through us. Father, we pray that you would open this amazing passage to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last week we saw the great purpose of the church, and it was indeed a very great purpose, namely that the church on earth displays the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, the church on earth and the way it is and behaves and lives gives glory to God forever and ever, not just to this world, but to the heavenly beings. And so there is a massive responsibility for the church, something that we could not possibly fulfill in our own strength. And if there was anything of the text that came to you last week in the weight of its truth, then it should have caught you by, okay, this is too much of a responsibility. That we as frail, small people, with all our mistakes and all our whatever we are, our smallness and our littleness and our imperfections, are to show the wisdom of God to the eternal beings who are far wiser than us. Now, on top of that, we are in the book of Ephesians, and you realize that already by now. But the city of Ephesus, as we said at the beginning of this series, was a very dark city. It was a city filled with idols. There were little temples and idols and places of worship of false god all over the city. And Paul is praying here in this prayer that this church in the middle of this very dark city will display the wisdom of God. And so God, by His wisdom, planted a church, a city of light, in the midst of this dark city to show His wisdom. And Paul knew that they needed God's mighty power to show forth the light of Jesus Christ in this dark city. Beloved, I think we can say quite clearly that we need that same power today. It is not easy to show the wisdom of God through our lives. As a matter of fact, we have multiple enemies, don't we? We first of all have Satan, who loves to make us fall and put wrong thoughts in our minds and try to make us walk in the wrong ways and make the wrong decisions and love other things instead of God. And then we have our own flesh, our own desires, who try to steer us up the right path, to run in whatever is the temptation of your heart in the moment, to make you run in a wrong way. And then we have the world that comes to us in, I think, a more effective way than ever before, because I'm not sure about you, but I think that most people in the world today, at least those of 60 and under, by 10 minutes after they wake up, they've already looked at their phone and have checked probably the news, and there's probably been things flashing in their eyes from the very moment they wake up to the very moment they go to sleep. And so we have absolutely every temptation from every side to dim the light of God in our hearts. Now, we also have, of course, more benefits. We have the Bibles in our hands. We can read the Bible in many different translations. We can go and meet other brothers and sisters with convenient transport. And we have all other ways where we can learn God's truth and be strengthened. But Paul realizes this. He is talking to a church in the midst of this city, and what that city of darkness, and I don't mean that people were all trying to be dark, it's just the way of the world at the same time at our day today, that was crouching in on them, and it was trying to blow out this candle of light in the midst of this whirlwind of the world. And so Paul, who would normally, as a Jew would pray at that time, would stand with lifted hands to God, comes down to his knees, he says. He went down on his knees before his heavenly Father and asks for help for this church. Paul humbles himself, for he is about to ask a great, not just a great as in it's a big thing he's going to ask, but something of great importance. A mighty gift, if you will, to the church. Paul is praying for God to strengthen the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God himself would step in, not just send a gift from a distance, but God himself would come and with his might would strengthen this church so that Christ, second person of the Trinity, would come and indwell them more fully. So Christ, it's not just the Ephesian Christians. Do you see that? It's the Holy Spirit coming with power to defend the light. And then Christ himself coming to defend the light with the purpose that the fullness of God might dwell in them. The Father be there as well. Do you see what he's praying for? In other words, what he's saying is this. You are believers in difficult times. Beloved, you are believers in difficult times. Now, we're not in difficult times, maybe physically attacked, but to keep spiritually alive and to show the wisdom of God, these are difficult times. But this is the amazing thing. This prayer is in the Bible, which means that Paul wrote it one time to the Ephesians, obviously. But it also means that God wanted this prayer to be written in the Bible so that you and I would read these words tonight, which then means that he loves to hear this prayer. You see the logic? God wants us to pray for one another and for ourselves and to earnestly desire this triune infusion in our lives, this triune empowerment in our life to fight the darkness that so easily besets us so that we can show the wisdom of God and our salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of God the Father in our lives. So let us look at these things. You'll find them in your bulletin, the points. Let us begin with the first, a prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words in verse 16. This is the main prayer. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the rest of the prayer is a result of this prayer. For verse 17 starts with the word, so that. So Paul's main prayer, if you will, his core prayer is this, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit, which has the measure equal to your glory. You see that? For it is the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. It is the Holy Spirit especially that can strengthen believers in the inner being. Now, this is not a sermon necessarily on the Holy Spirit himself, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent as a comforter to live at this very moment, if you are a believer, in your heart, to strengthen you, to help you, to make you fulfill the purpose of showing the wisdom of God that only you can do in your life with your set of circumstances, with your personality, with your life situation. You are the only person who can display that reflection of God's beautiful wisdom in your specific life. And so you need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's a mighty power. Paul is praying for an enforcement almost, a strengthening in the inner being, extra beams of the heart to hold the pressure outside, but also a cleansing of the heart, a preparation for God's dwelling. Now, what is our inner being? We don't usually ask ourselves or ask our friends, well, how is your inner being doing today? Right? That's not the usual question, at least it's not our breakfast question table. How is your inner being today? Or what do you think that your inner being will experience today? So I don't think this is a word that we normally use, but the Greek word speaks about something like the inner persona, the inner person, the inner human being. It's simply the opposite of the outer being. Now, we also don't ask about the outer being. So the outer being is our physical flesh, right? Our what we can touch, right? Our skin, our head, our eyes, our nose, our mouth. That's our outer being. But you and I know very well that there's more than an outer being, right? You're not just walking around as a physical being. Your mind is speaking to you all the time, right? You're constantly in conversation or whatever you want to call it. We're not talking about schizophrenic, but there's this being in you and you're always talking and thinking and living. That is your inner being. Now, we can divide that further as in a heart, which is the emotions and the general idea what you want to desire to do. And then you have your thoughts, your specific ideas. And then you have your will, that what you are persuaded and what you are going to do with your body. But all of that is your inner being. And the Holy Spirit doesn't affect one of them, but He affects every part of that. The Holy Spirit gives you thoughts in the will of God, and the Holy Spirit moves your emotions and moves your will and overcomes your wrong will to do the will of God. So I don't think that we should separate the Holy Spirit. He says, well, He bends your will and doesn't touch the thoughts. I think He touches all of our inner being. So that's maybe a little bit hard to comprehend, understand, but at the same time, I think it's amazing, right? We think we know each other, and we think, well, I see the person. When you see my face, you think, oh, that's Pastor Paul, right? And you think that you know me by the words that I say and by the actions that I do and the way I treat my wife and family, but you don't really know the person that's inside, right? You don't really know the way of thinking. Now, I'm not going to reveal to you what that exactly is. I think by God's grace, He is making that more into the image of Christ. But I really, frankly, don't know you that well, do I? I don't know the voice. And it's amazing because even my wife, I think I know her. But do I really know her mind throughout the day? Or if I would hear what or think what she would think, would I be surprised? Right? I think that's one of the greatest fears that we could have. If somebody else would hear all our thoughts out loud, if they would somehow just automatically come out of our mouth. Right? But God, what He is doing is He moves in that and He strengthens that. Because it's not just what your body does, it's what your mind does and your heart. Right? If your mind and heart does the will of God, your mouth and your hands and your body will do the same things. And that's what Paul is praying about. He is praying for an infusion of God. I don't know if that's the proper word, but it's not my first language, so I'll just use that word. God strengthening our inner being. He coming in and strengthening, empowering that for this purpose of showing the wisdom of God. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, he receives the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, by definition of being a Christian, you're one who has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to direct our lives. He guides us in the ways of God. Right? That's Ezekiel 36. I know that's my favorite chapter to quote in the Old Testament. But it's God giving us a new heart and a new spirit so that we will walk in the ways of God. Right? When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then causes you to walk in the ways of God. so that the law is not something, oh, I have to do it, but it becomes, ah, oh, it's a delight of my heart. And so the Holy Spirit directs our lives, and He guides us in the way of God, and He moves us to holiness, which really means being more like God in our thinking and our heart, and in our love and our mercy and our hope. He makes us more like Christ. And so the Holy Spirit renews our inner man in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because especially when you have testimonies of people that go from a really dark life to salvation, they say, I'm a new man. And people look at them and think, well, really? You look really the same. Right? A picture yesterday would be the same as a picture today. Maybe your smile was more broad, but it would be the same kind of picture. Like, no, I'm an entirely different man. Well, not in the eyes of the physical, but the heart is different. And Paul is praying about that. The Holy Spirit makes our heart a center of worship for God. And so Paul prays that God might make the power of the Holy Spirit strong in believers. In other words, he's saying that sin should be destroyed in the inner being, right? That's strengthening the heart so that sin won't come in. It's a fight against sin. But also that the divine power of God would come inside us to govern our heart and make it a pure temple for God, to strengthen love in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit, what he does, he strengthens the heart. And he makes it a powerful place for Christ to dwell in. And so we come to our second point, a prayer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Now, I may have set you off on the wrong track. If you look at your bulletin points, you might think that I'm saying Paul prays three things, but it's really one thing in three parts. I think this is a prayer, a prayer, a prayer. It really means it's the same prayer, but there's different sides to it. This is why Paul prays for the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, right? Verse 16, that the Holy Spirit might strengthen you in your inner being according to His glory, that size of God's glory, that amazing might, that kind of power, so that, with the purpose of, because this, what is coming, is necessary, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So, that's a lot. The result of the giving of strength of the Holy Spirit in the believer is so that Christ, Jesus Christ, might dwell in the heart fully. In other words, in one way, of course, Jesus Christ dwells in every believer. He says in John, when he comes to the end of his life, he says that I will leave, but my Father and I will come and dwell in you. We will live in you. And as with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will have fellowship with you. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and Paul wrote also to the Corinthians, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. A Christian is somebody who has Christ dwelling in them. But there is a greater measure of Christ indwelling in our hearts. There is a measure of growth, of the presence of Christ in our hearts. Now, we're not going to dissect it and say there's parts of Christ in us. That's not Paul's point. But there is a greater presence of Christ in the life that we can have. And there is always a greater presence of Christ that is available to come and live within us. D.L. Moody actually compared the Christian to Columbus. So, and as you are Americans, you love stories about Columbus, right? Columbus came to America and he discovered America. Now, that's true, right? We would say, now, of course, you could say that's not true because other people had been here and all that. But in a way, for sake of illustration, we would say that he discovered America for the people back home. But did he really know America? Did he see the fullness of what this country has? Did he ever see the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or the beautiful streams or even the little hills behind your house or the place wherever it is built? No, he didn't see it. So in a way, he discovered America, but on the other hand, he didn't really. know America that well. There was a lot more to be discovered. In the same way as our knowledge of Jesus Christ and our fellowship of Jesus Christ. Like Columbus, we may have the indwelling of Christ and we may know Jesus Christ and His love. But it's kind of like Columbus that discovered America. He came on the shore. He saw a bit of the countryside. He saw the land. He saw a lot of it. But he saw almost nothing of it at all, did he? I mean, even when the early settlers came to America, they saw America, but they didn't really see it. Right, and even now, if you say, I've traveled over the United States, you've seen maybe a lot of big cities or big roads, but you haven't seen many of our gardens. Right, you really haven't seen much of the country. In the same way, we have seen, and some of us have seen a lot about Christ, but it's really not that much yet. There is a far greater knowledge of the love of God. To know the love of Christ is like discovering it. It's Columbus that would have to go zigzag over the nation in like a span of 30 feet and crisscross the nation, and he would never have the lifetime to do that. Right? And what Paul says is this, I'm praying that God may give you this understanding much more fuller. And so you need to be contained by the Spirit of God to understand the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, I've thought a lot about this. And Asen, I'll talk to you as you're the child who's closest to me. What happens when you put a lot of air in a balloon? You know what happens when you put too much air in a balloon? It pops, right? You blow it so much and it explodes. Right? Now, what do you need to do if you want to put more air in a balloon? You need to have a bigger balloon. And you need to have a stronger balloon. And the stronger and bigger balloon you have, the more air can come in. I think, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but our heart is kind of like that balloon. And rather than giving us a new balloon, He did give us a new balloon, a new heart. He expands our heart. And the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner being, because else, if we're overloaded with the love of God, we'd just explode. We'd be able to see such glories of the love of Jesus Christ for our soul and for the world and for our neighbors. We'd just explode and be absolutely unable to walk and talk any longer, being overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit needs to strengthen us and steady us and give a little bit more of the revelation of the love of Christ. And then we expand and we come to our limits, and then He gives us more and more. And so we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? How do we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's by the Holy Spirit. For when the Holy Spirit works more mightily in us, then Christ is more present in us, and we see Jesus Christ better. And then he says these words, being rooted and grounded in us, so that in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes in our Reformed circles, we've kind of got the wrong idea. We think that we're rooted and grounded in theology, as in mental knowledge of the truth. Now, all of that is important. That's the framework of our growth, and that's important. But really, our life comes from the love of God. You see that? Being rooted and grounded, having our roots, having our life saps drawing out of the love of God for us, understanding the love of God, then we grow, for God is love. And oh, that we would get that into our hearts, that love might become the centrality, not ignorant love, not love in a war like pink hearts always kind of love, but a real love, a love that gives His life to die for the world love, a Christ-like love. Paul said, you can give whatever you have. You can do all these things, but if you have not love, you're just a bunch of noise. And so Paul is praying for the wisdom of... Do you see the connection? The wisdom of God... must be displayed. And Paul is praying that God might strengthen the church so they might comprehend the love of Christ more by being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And so to display the wisdom of God, men, women, children, if you're in Christ, to display the wisdom of God, your roots must be in the love of Jesus Christ. And your life comes from understanding the love of Jesus Christ. That's why I think sometimes it's foolish for me to go into my study when I want to learn more about God. I have to spend time with you and be together with you because I learn more of Christ's love from you. Not also from the Word, but not just from the Word. Did you see that, how the text writes it? It says that, together we might comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That all the saints together grow together. That's the amazing thing of the Christian faith. We are rooted in God's love, but we only grow in understanding that love by our fellowship with one another. If we cut ourselves off and say, I'm going to learn about God, we're going to go astray. And either our flesh will take hold of us, Satan will take a hold of us, or the world will take a hold of us. The pride of life will make us blind and super holy but not loving. And my dear friends, in God's vocabulary, holiness and love overlap in an amazing way. So, the breath of Christ's love embraces all of eternity. The length of Christ's love reaches to infinity. The height of Christ's love reaches to the highest heaven of all existence. And the depth of Christ's love descends to the lowest places, to the lowest heart of the lowest sinner. Christ's love is amazing. It's awesome. Now, I'm not going to go on a fight against the word or the usage of the words awesome in your language because it's your language. But the only thing to really stand in awe of is the love of Christ. And once you have tasted of the love of Christ, I don't think you can stand in awe of anything else. Because this is the sweetest, the most glorious, the most powerful reality in all of eternity, for it is God Himself. Oh, man. Don't you think that love is for women? Don't you dare think that. That if you are a man who cares about love, you're somehow not a strong man. You are a soft little weakling if you don't understand love. And if you are a man who cannot receive and give love, you are still a little boy who has his head stuck in the ground. Because God is love. And God and Jesus Christ was the mightiest man ever walking on the earth, and he was filled with love. I think sometimes our culture has misunderstood that love is for soft, weak people. My dear friend, love is the most difficult and the most glorious and the most powerful thing in this world today. So, beloved, we have only begun to see the magnitude of Christ's love for us. But the more we see it and understand the love of Christ, the more God's wisdom is magnified. It's amazing that sometimes we think that big things glorify God more than small things. I honestly think that God is more caring about a sign of true love in the darkest alley somewhere where the Christian steps to the side and helps a homeless person who is down and out in the gutter and gives that person the love of Christ than a person standing on a platform, because this is easy, because it's on display. Other people see it. You can get human glory out of this if you want. But you have so many opportunities to show the wisdom of God by giving that love of Christ to others. To know the love of Jesus Christ requires the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Son of God. We need to be supernaturally transformed to understand the greatness of this glorious love. My prayer is that there will be men and women and children here, that other people's minds need to be expanded because they see the love of God coming through you and it's overwhelming to them. I wish that we would be more of an overwhelming people, wouldn't we? Not that we would be glorified, but that they would say, what is this? Where do you get this love from? Who are you? You're a strange person. It's amazing. It's beautiful, but it's strange. This is not normal. Oh, you're right. Because it's not me. I'm normal. If anything good comes through me, it's Jesus Christ, and He's reaching out to you, and He's comforting you, and He's speaking to you. So, let us come to our third point, a prayer for the fullness of God. I was wondering if I should say anything about this, because whatever I'll say, who can say anything about the fullness of God? But by His grace, I'll say a few words. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God? I don't think here what it speaks about is the absolute infinite fullness of God. Because quite honestly, if you put the infinite in the finite, it will not exist anymore. I don't think he is speaking about that God would give His eternal power to us at our disposal, or would give us His omnipresence, or would give us His infinity, that we would know all things and be all things. No, he's not speaking about that. I think it's the same as Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or Ephesians 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we must be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell fully in us, so that we might be filled up with Jesus Christ's character and life in our lives, so that we might come to the perfect display of love in our lives here on earth, and a perfect humility of heart, and a perfect sense of justice and action of justice, to a perfect understanding of righteousness, and a perfect faith, and a perfect hope, and a perfect mercy, and a perfect care for our brothers and sisters. Now, do you see how that goes? If you take this the wrong way around, you'll be trying to do this by yourself. That was not what Paul is praying for. What he is praying for is this: I'm praying that the Ephesian church might come to the full stature of Jesus Christ, that they might show Jesus Christ in Ephesus, but that they might show it not by their own strength, but by the Holy Spirit might strengthen them, and so that Christ might fully live in them, so that the fullness of God, which is in Jesus Christ, might be fully alive in them by faith. You see that? Now, that's why these verses, I think sometimes we talk about these things in the wrong way. When we talk, well, I'm still a sinner, I'm weak, I do everything wrong, and those kind of things, I don't think that's the right way of talking about that. Yes, you can say there's still a lot of faults in us and we're still weak in that, but oh God, fill me with your fullness, that you might fully live in me. Because, and that's not going to make you proud, because as I said, it's also the fullness of humility. That Christ lives in you, and the more you open your heart and say, Christ, live more fully in me, whatever the cost, even at the cost of my wonderful personality and all my funny jokes and all this, that, and the other, live fully in me so that you can show your glory in this world, so that your wisdom might be on display forever and ever. In other words, it's the full restoration of what you were made to be. Isn't that amazing? God created you to be a person who loves with all your heart. who loves God with all your heart and who loves your family members and your friends and the people of the street with all your love. You were made to be a man who is formed in the image of God. And Paul is praying, I pray that the Ephesians might be restored to that, so then they will show the wisdom of God in your life. So when Paul is praying for strength in the inner man, he is praying that the Holy Spirit would help us fight the fight against the world, against our flesh, and against the devil. But not by our strength, but by Christ living in us and transforming us. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another to look to Christ, to expect by faith this incredible gift in one measure to the next and to the next and to the next, so that he might fully live in us. My prayer, and my wife knows that this is a necessary prayer, my prayer is that God would transform my character to be more like Christ. That's a difficult thing. Because for most of my life, I thought my character was me. That the way I speak and the way I think and the way I make decisions, that's just me. But I come, and it's a difficult prayer, more to the point where I realize, make my character, transform my character, everything that's not in accordance with your will, which is pretty much everything, transform me. Make me more like Christ so that your wisdom will be displayed. Because I'm going to be here for a few years on this earth. And then I'll be with God forever. I can display God's glory and God's power more in this dark world than I will be in heaven. Or at least in a different way. Pray that he might change your characters. You know it better than I do. You know the little voice in the head. You know whether you're a person who tends towards bitterness or who tends towards lust or deception or selfishness or whatever it is, that the fullness of God might live in you. That's great hope. That's, to me, this is not, oh, I should change, oh, painful. This is like, finally, hope. This is great. This is hope for me. That means if God prays, he wants me to pray, he means that there is change still coming. I love change from God. So let us pray for one another that together the Holy Spirit might work and settle upon our hearts more and more. And let us prepare our heart for the new year, that this might be the year in which our still not all-seeing eyes of our heart might know the love of Jesus Christ more and more, that he may strengthen us for his glory and for our enjoyment of it. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you, but we live in you, and we live with you and by you, and we thank you for speaking through the Apostle Paul these words and opening them to us tonight, however imperfect, but some of the truth that you've laid upon our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that you would fulfill this prayer in us. The fullness of God might work in us, for we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.